How do you do? Why does a young woman who has everything she ever wanted suddenly feel envious of a group of people who have far less than she? Or do they? She learned the answer to her puzzlement only when her heart and mind and life were unshackled. From Chicago, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, the unique dramatic series that tells true stories of real people. For over 121 years, Pacific Garden Mission has kept its doors open 24 hours a day to minister to the needy. We provide food, clothing, shelter, and medical and dental care, and all without charge. More importantly, the gospel is presented through our daily Bible classes, counseling, and gospel services, which offer a lasting remedy for the needs of the soul. New life is received by many, and through them, others are challenged to partake of this new life. New people come to the old lighthouse every day, and the cycle is repeated. For over 48 years, Unshackled has proclaimed the same great message through true life stories, like that of the woman in this story. Now for broadcast around the earth, here is program number 2522 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think. The dictionary defines the word envy as a feeling of discontent, dislike, or desire because another has what one wants. But that definition exudes a negative connotation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible describes those who have rejected God as being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, and the list goes on for several more verses. Now that puts envy in pretty bad company. But can the emotion of envy ever result in good? Listen as we retell from our classic files the true story of Janet Jordan right now on Unshackled.
Can the emotion of envy ever result in good? Before I answer that question, a little background is in order. I became keenly aware of experiencing envy when I saw and heard a group of people from Skid Row singing. I didn't envy them because of what they had been, but because of what they had become. What had happened to them was so visible, so vital, that I suddenly knew something important was missing in my life. And yet, on the surface at least, there was no evidence of any problems in my life. I'd never been dead in the way they had been dead, but their faces and their jubilant voices made me realize just how empty I really was. A good deal of my religious thoughts had not advanced since I was 6 years old. And to give you an idea of how much that amounted to, I'll tell you about my first contact with the whole question of sin. It came as a result of a sermon. The preacher had spoken at length about sin, and it apparently made quite an impression on my 6-year-old mind, because on the way home, I gave my mother a thorough questioning on the subject.
Don't go into the street, Janet. Just wait.
Oh, I can cross the street by myself.
Not if you want to be a good girl, you can't. Good girls wait for their mothers.
Uh-huh.
Give me your hand now, honey. And then we look one way, and then the other, and then we cross.
Uh-huh.
And that way we won't be hurt by a car.
But I can go across myself, too.
Good girls wait for their mothers.
Is that what that man was talking about, Mommy?
What man, dear?
The man in church.
Why, I don't think he said anything about crossing the streets, did he?
But he talked about being good and being bad.
Oh, why, yes, he did.
Do bad girls cross streets by themselves?
Yes, I'm afraid they do.
And they're sinners.
I suppose so, dear, in a way.
Do you think I ought to be a good girl?
Mother always expects you to be a good girl.
Okay.
You're going to be a good girl, aren't you?
Yes, Mommy. I'll be a good girl just as soon as I get old enough. My thinking didn't mature a great deal more than that for many years, nor did I absorb a great deal more of what the man in the pulpit had to say, in spite of the fact that I was sent or taken to church week after week and year after year. I joined it, in fact, when I was only 11. My reason was a real dandy one. You see, I had my choice of staying in Sunday school or joining the church. My Sunday school teacher bored me, so I joined the church. Just as simple as that, and just as meaningless. But it did keep me out of Sunday school for at least a year. And all the time, I still thought, just as I had at 6, I'll be a good girl, just as soon as I get old enough. Old enough, as it turned out, was when a very wise and very patient Sunday school teacher persuaded me to come to her class.
And so, young people, and during these past few weeks, we've seen how much the Lord Jesus loves the children. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And in the next verse, the Lord tells the adults around him, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." That's because the children have not grown old enough to lose their faith and trust, which we all must have in order to simply believe that Jesus died on the cross in our place and then accept him into our hearts as our Savior. But it doesn't stop there. I'm reminded of something a famous writer, George Bernard Shaw, said, "Youth is wasted on the young." But a much wiser man, the Apostle Paul, wrote to a young man named Timothy and said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity."
And that's how it was that I had been a church member for more than a year before I really became a Christian. Then and only then did I have a really meaningful answer to my teacher's question.
Janet, it's been several weeks now since you've said you received Christ. There's been time for the Lord to make himself known to you in a way that you can understand. Can you tell me now how you know that you're saved?
I know it just as surely as anything, Mrs. McLean. I can feel his presence in my heart. I feel him teaching me how to be obedient.
Janet, you must read your Bible and pray to God every day. Salvation produces a feeling, but salvation is based on facts found in God's Word.
As I grew older, new interests and new activities kept absorbing my time. I found new friends, and there never seemed to be time for the Lord I had so confidently affirmed within my heart. By the time I got to college, I wasn't really certain of my salvation at all. I told myself that one of these days I'd do something about my uncertainty. But just as when I'd been a little girl, it seemed as though it was something I'd get around to just as soon as I got old enough. I haven't any idea when that would have been if I hadn't met Paul. He was a pre-med student and was in two of my classes. One of them was chemistry.
Ladies and gentlemen, your attention, please. Thank you, class. I realize that most of you are making excellent progress with today's experiment. Now, since this is a very long period and we've reached the halfway point, I'm going to suggest still another experiment. And a very practical one, too. The coffee bean is noted for discovery by certain shepherds in Asia Minor. The beans grew wild in the area, and the sheep would nibble them as they grazed. It became obvious that the beans stimulated the sheep, so the shepherds began to eat them too. Later, they learned that boiling the beans would produce a stimulating drink, thus establishing our needed coffee break. There's an excellent establishment next door that specializes in the experiment. To put it bluntly, let's take a coffee break.
For some reason, the coffee break didn't appeal to me that day. So when the others went out, I stayed at my work table to get caught up on some reading.
What's the matter? No coffee?
Oh. I thought I was all alone.
Oh, you were. I decided to stay and keep you company.
Why, that's very nice of you.
I guess we can just take the professor's word that it's true about the coffee beans.
Yes. Don't you need stimulating like the rest of them?
Not especially. You're stimulating enough.
I see.
Maybe you'd like me to go get you some coffee and bring it to you?
Well, thank you, but that won't be necessary.
Trying to study?
Yes, trying to.
What?
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 Oh, this is silly.
Sorry, I mean, what is it that you're studying?
Oh, effective living.
Oh, that's right. We're both in that class, too. Funny name for a course, isn't it?
What?
See? Now you're doing it.
What?
What?
You're getting me all confused with this what business.
I didn't mean to. I was saying effective living is a funny name for a course.
My roommate says it ought to be called How to Be Happy Though Married.
Well, that'll never do. And much too long to squeeze onto a printed schedule. Course names have to be short and punchy, like Trig 2, Psych 3. Now, my roommate says the right name for a course on marriage and homemaking ought to be Effective Loving. Huh? How's that?
Well, that's silly.
Anyway, it got a laugh out of you.
Well, suppose you let me dig into this book a little. I need a good grade on the course worse than I do laughs.
Yeah, well, grades don't mean much in that course. You'll find out if you passed or not after you've been married for about 5 years.
Well, you may be right, but just now I'll settle for the grade. Later, I wondered why he'd taken the trouble to stay in with me during the coffee break. And I got the horrible idea that maybe he thought I had stayed because I didn't have any friends and he felt sorry for me. So the following week, when the time came for a coffee break, I made sure I went out with some people I knew. And I made sure that he saw it. If there's one thing a girl can't stand from a boy, especially one as good-looking as Paul, it's to have him feel sorry for her. Of course, I was cutting off my nose to spite my face, and I knew it. Because the coffee break wasn't nearly as much fun in the coffee shop with the others as it had been in the lab with him. So the next week, I decided I'd prove my point and stayed in the lab when the others went out.
Well, what's the matter? Wasn't the coffee any good last week?
It was fine, but it's so crowded and noisy in that shop.
Hey, suppose I run next door, then bring back two coffees in a paper sack.
Oh, good idea. But you'd better bring them in something stronger than a paper sack.
You're probably right. Okay, I'll hurry back. I think I need some help with my effective living. Here you are, ma'am. Two coffees, cream and sugar on the side, so you can season to taste.
Well, thank you very much. By the way, my name's Janet. Janet Brown.
I know. I asked around and found out. I'm Paul Jordan.
I know. I asked around and found out, too.
That's mighty neighborly of you, Janet. What else did you find out?
Well, that you're about 3 years older than most of us because you spent time in the armed forces during the war, and that you're going to be a doctor.
That's right. If I live long enough. Funny thing, I came here to study for a career in physical education. And everything was going fine, too, but one day, while I was tap dancing, I got to thinking that...
Tap dancing?
Sure. Everybody does it. Tap dancing is part of the course in phys ed.
Oh, you're kidding me.
I certainly am not. Get a load of this.
I never would have believed it.
You see? You're loaded with talent. Well, anyway, I was doing this one day, this same routine. All of a sudden, I got to thinking, isn't this pretty silly? And the longer I tapped, the sillier it seemed. And finally, I decided enough was enough. So I quit. Just like that. Know anybody that wants to buy a pair of tap shoes real cheap?
No, I don't. So you decided to be a doctor instead?
That's right.
All because tap dancing seems silly.
Well, that's part of it. Anyway, I figure a Christian ought to be about as useful as possible, and a doctor's about the most useful person I can think of, especially since I can't preach.
Well, you take being a Christian pretty seriously, don't you?
I don't think you can take it any other way. Are you a Christian?
Yes, I think so. But I'm afraid I haven't been taking it very seriously.
Well, like I said, there's no other way to take it. I mean, I don't mean we should have long faces about it, but Jesus has done so much for us. We just have to make our lives count for him.
That sounds like something I heard once long ago in Sunday school. Paul, I think it's a good thing I've met you. I think maybe it was planned.
I think so, too. As a matter of fact, I've been praying about it.
In just a moment, we'll learn the results of Paul's prayers. The testimony of John Sanders has had a powerful impact on many through the years. John's dramatic story was broadcast around the world on Unshackled, and to reach even more people who might not have heard John's remarkable story on the radio, we've published a pocket-sized comic book about his life. Florida artist Bill Waters adapted this story of a life ruined by drugs and crime and the transforming power of God's grace in turning John's life around. You will find this booklet irresistible, able to reach people who might otherwise turn away from hearing the gospel. And what a way for all ages, especially children, to learn about the danger of drugs and to hear the life-changing message that nothing is too hard for God. Write and ask for your free copy of the John Sanders comic book. Read it and then pass it on for someone else to enjoy. Sharing this booklet could open the door to eternal life to someone who is lost. Write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Please include your address. And you can visit us on the World Wide Web at www.unshackled.org.
When Paul said, "I've been praying about it," that stopped me cold. I'd heard quite a few lines, every girl has, but no boy had ever said he was praying about me. And this time I knew it wasn't a line at all. Paul meant it. A couple of weeks later, a class quiz included the question, "What did you accomplish in class?" And Paul handed in a paper with this answer: "I got to know the blonde in the front row." What's more, the professor checked it off as being a good answer. Well, Paul graduated in June of 1950, and we were married the following September. He stayed in Michigan working for the health department for the year it took me to finish school. Then we moved to Chicago so Paul could get back to his studies. It was during that time that I was troubled by something missing in our lives. Honey?
Hmm?
You know, you never go to church anymore.
Yeah, well, we're pretty busy, and we just don't know any church people yet.
Well, that isn't reason enough. I think we're getting kind of sloppy about being Christians.
Oh, I wouldn't say that.
Oh, yes, you would. Remember what you told me once about making our lives count for Christ because of what he has done for us?
Well, I think we're making our lives count.
Yeah, but not as we should.
Maybe. Oh, I got another letter from George today.
Your classmate from college? Is he doing any better?
Worse, I think.
Oh.
Says he can't seem to make decisions, can't concentrate on his studies. Somehow he's got the idea that he's born for failure, and that's that.
It's a shame. George has a lot of ability, if only he'd use it.
Hmm.
I'd say he's almost brilliant. You know, Paul, George admires you more than anyone in the world. Can't you help him, you know, get a whole new outlook on life?
I don't know. I've told him everything I know.
Are you sure, Paul?
Well, of course. I'd help him if I could.
Yeah, but have you ever told him about Jesus?
What?
Have you ever told him that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature? Have you told him that Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly"? Paul, have you ever talked to George about his soul?
No, I haven't.
Why not?
Well, it just never seemed like the right time.
Oh, any time's the right time to tell someone about Jesus.
Well, it isn't always easy. Anyway, honey, I wonder sometimes if my religious ideas aren't just a little childish.
Childish?
Well, yes. I mean, these doctors I'm studying with, they're very brilliant men, Janet, and they don't believe the way we do. I mean, they've learned to depend on their minds and on their skill, and they don't go running to God with every little problem. They don't need to.
Are you sure they don't need to, Paul?
I don't know, but I've been trying to rethink my beliefs a little. I think it's a healthy thing to do.
Is it making you a better man, a better doctor?
Well, I can't answer that.
Honey, I don't think anyone ought to have a closed mind, but there are some things that go beyond human logic, and God's love is one of those things. Why don't you take the time to write George a letter? Tell him flatly that Jesus can give him a brand new life and that he won't ever again have to be afraid or lack confidence.
Maybe I should. We'll see.
I realized more and more every day that our lives had less and less room for Christ, and it began to worry me. Almost every day, I rode the streetcar past a big church on Chicago's north side. And after a few weeks, I decided to attend the services. It became my regular place of worship. Then, one day in the fall of 1952, they had special music provided, not by a highly trained choir, but by a group of converts from the Pacific Garden Mission. I'd never been down on Skid Row. I hardly knew what a rescue mission was. The group who filed up to sing came from a world of which I knew nothing. Every face on that platform was marked by years of dissipation or sickness or misery. marked with the deep scars that a human face acquires only after years of wrong living, wrong thinking, and rebellion. But as I watched them line up to sing, I suddenly saw that those faces held something else, too. Something that didn't reflect the marks of sin. And then I knew what it was. So very strange. Just as though a happy child was carefully made up to look like an old man, but the makeup failed to convince because the confident child smile shone through. As they sang, I realized with a sudden shock that I, who had always been respectable and sheltered and comparatively safe, desperately envied those who had so recently come to Christ at Pacific Garden Mission. By the time they had finished, my eyes were filled with tears. I wasn't crying for them, but for myself. In the prayer room after the service, a personal worker asked me if I knew the Lord Jesus. I told her I did, but that I hadn't been serving him as I should. I wanted to rededicate myself to his service. We prayed together. And when I left the room, I knew I was again walking with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul was still lukewarm in his spiritual life and cooling fast, so I began praying for him every day. Later, during a two-week revival, Paul agreed to go with me on a Sunday morning. There was a statement in the sermon that somehow stuck in both our minds, and we talked about it on our way home.
Janet, do you really think God would do that?
Do what?
What the minister said about suffering.
How did he word it again?
I remember it exactly. He said, sometimes we must suffer heartbreak to bring us to our knees.
Yes, I'm sure God would do it. Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71 tells of one who's thankful that God has afflicted him. It was that affliction that caused him to come back to God.
Whew, I hope you're wrong.
I don't know. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6 say, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When we got home, Paul settled down to read, and I got busy with dinner. And less than 10 minutes passed when the telephone rang.
Nilo, Jordan speaking. Long distance. From Michigan. Yeah. Hello, yes, this is Paul. What about George?
He what? He killed himself? Oh, no! When did it happen?
Less than an hour ago?
Yes, of course. I'm terribly sorry to hear about it.
God. Oh, God, I don't know why you let this happen, but I am on my knees. God, I will never stray from you again.
That was the day the Jordan family turned back to God for keeps. We still don't know whether anything we might have said could have saved George from suicide, but we do know that never again as long as we live will we bypass such an opportunity. We'll tell people about Jesus anytime and anywhere. We've learned to trust him in the little things and the big ones, too, and he never fails. Just one little example is the time we decided to tithe on our $120 a month income before paying any other bills. When rent time came, we were short. But instead of worrying about it, we just prayed, and God answered.
Hey, hello, Jordan here.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was calling for Paul Jordan, not Jordan here.
Knock it off, Jim. I recognize your voice from hearing you holler every time you tee off. Mulligan!
Oh, very funny, Bones. Listen, I got a deal for you.
I'm suspicious already.
No, really. The high school needs a good doctor to be at the football game next week. Now, come to think of it, I don't know why they asked me to call you.
Ah, are you going to be there?
Of course.
Well, maybe I can come in spite of that. I'll consider it.
If they told me, they would pay $20.
I've considered. Praise the Lord.
And praise him we did. That $20 was just what we needed. We have learned over the years that trusting God in little things helps to keep us ready to trust him in the big ones. Oh, another thing. I'd like to write an extra chapter in that textbook we had had on effective living class in college. It would tell how through praying together every day, the Lord has kept our home happy and warm and good. You try it and see. But first, before all else, be reconciled to God by receiving his Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. Everyone needs a new life to begin a good life.
The Lord has given the Jordans a very good and fruitful life. Dr. and Mrs. Paul Jordan have been blessed with 9 children and 25 grandchildren. Paul enjoyed a very successful surgical practice for 30 years and retired in 1987. And all during those years, he taught a Sunday school class and never missed a day. He continues to work in sports medicine, accompanying a group of Christian athletes as they exhibit their talents and faith in competitive events around the world. And Janet Jordan, who finally realized that to become a good girl, you first must become God's girl. She's active today not only as mother and grandmother, but shares her life experiences and faith with a group of single parents. There is no longer room for envy in her heart, even the good kind. Friend, we hope this true story of Janet Jordan has helped you realize that regardless of age, race, gender, and upbringing, God has a place for you in his eternal kingdom and a plan for your earthly life. All you have to do is ask him to accept you by surrendering your heart and life to him. To learn more about this crucial decision, write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address, unshackled@pgm.org. And our website is www.unshackled.org. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-922-1462. This is program number 2522. Heard in the true story of Janet Jordan were Mickey Hurd, Camilla Hawk, Charlotte Davis, Brad Armacost, and Doug Malore. Original music, Don Badorf. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Ed Webb. Script by Jack Odell, and I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please take a moment and write to us today. Your letter, card, or email message is very important to us. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. If you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago at area 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.